Have you experienced in your life God's overruling? Hello. Many times, let me assure you. Those of you who don't know still what I'm talking about, let me tell you what it's like. You know that time when you have blown it completely and found yourself sitting on a pile of mess of your own making, and you've got nobody to blame but yourself? You know what I'm talking about now? Nobody helped you to get there. You got there all by your little self. You know, those times when you made the wrong choices, you know, those times when you made unwise decisions, those times when just plain you did not consult God, those times when you disobeyed clear biblical injunctions, you know, those times when you did not seek God and you raced headlong, and the next thing you find yourself planted on your head. You know what that feels like? I do. And when you're in that situation, you go through different stages. The first stage, you begin by saying, "Oh, God, why did you do this?" God says, "I beg your pardon." The next stage, you get a little more realistic and say, "Well, God, now I got myself there. Lord, I'm sorry. I acknowledge that I've got myself all there by myself." But then comes the third stage. God, get me out of this. And you know, we get very surprised when God does get us out of it and answer our prayers. Because God always answered your prayers when you are repentant. That's what I call God's overruling. Now, don't go and look for a theological dictionary to find that word. It's not defined in theological dictionaries, but believe me, it is one of God's great characteristics. It is in the Scripture. Most often, God will overrule after we give an indication that we have repented, that we have really learned something from this experience in order to grow in Christ. But unfortunately, there are some of us who don't learn that fast, who keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And God has to teach us the lessons over and over again. Now, ladies, don't. I can see the elbows flying there. That's all right. It's like those two hunters. They flew deep into the Canadian woods. They were hunting for elk. And the pilot dropped them off and came back to get them. And they bagged six elk. Now, the pilot looked at us, and he looked at them, and he said, "You know, the plane could not carry all this weight. It's impossible." Well, one of the hunters kept protesting and complaining, and he said, "You know, the plane that carried us here last year was exactly like this one. The horsepower is about the same. The weather is very similar. Why can't you do it?" And pilot heard all this complaining and moaning. He said, "Okay, load up. And they loaded up and took off. But sure enough, the plane did not have sufficient power to climb out of the valley with all that weight. And they crashed. As they kind of made their ways out of the wreckage, and one hunter looked to the other and he said, "Do you know where we are?" And the guy said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "But I think we're about within 2 miles from where we crashed last year." Many of us identify with these guys. Now, my focus in this message is not on our failure to learn the lessons that God wants to teach us, but my focus in this message about God overruling after we make a mess of things. You say, "Wait a minute. What has overruling got to do with your series of messages?" It has everything to do with it. Just wait. You see, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is a very familiar story to all of us. It is a great example of how God the Father overrules over our foolishness, over our stubbornness, our arrogance, our total self-absorption and self-worship. But until the boy came home, until the boy repented, God could not overrule. Not that he couldn't, but he does not overrule and bring good out of bad, which is his character. When the people of Israel, when they rejected God as their king, and they went to Prophet Samuel and said to him, and said, you know, we're tired of this thing, God being our king. We look at all the other nations, and they all have their own kings, and we want to have an earthly king, just like the rest of them. And Samuel, brokenhearted, because he knew what was happening spiritually, they're rejecting God, and he sobs, and he cries his eyes out. And God says to him, Samuel, look, don't worry about it. They are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. And God gave them Saul, who made them kiss the dust for 40 years until they cried to God, and God overruled and gave them David. You see, it is the nature of God to overrule. It is the character of God to overrule. It is of the goodness of God that he overrules in every situation in our lives. Well, what has this got to do with the garden and the city? Everything to do with it. Listen carefully, please. First, let me review. We have started a series of messages contrasting the garden of God with the city of man. And we began by looking how it was God's perfect will for Adam and Eve to live in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And we saw that garden, that it was picturesque, that it was a place of God's provision. It was a place of God's protection. And then we saw that despite of this, man, Cain, went out and built a city. Despite of the fact that Adam and Eve stayed close to the garden by means of sacrifice, he rejected that. He went out and built the city. And that city that Cain built became the prototype of all cities and subsequent cities. And we saw that in the city of man, there is rootlessness, there is restlessness, that in the city of man there is loneliness, that in the city of man there is artificiality and superficiality, that in the city of man there is pride and there's arrogance. And the consequences of that was the flood that God sent upon the whole earth. But God in his mercy saved Noah and his family. And we saw how Noah's family began to repopulate the earth. And one of Noah's sons honored his father, and God blessed him. And that boy was named Shem. But then there was another boy who dishonored his father, disrespected his father, and he had a curse put on him. And that boy's name was Ham. And the descendant of Ham refused to go back to the garden, but they continued on further away in the city of man. We saw in the last message how Nimrod built a tower to the worship of the zodiac. We saw how the Babylonians, they had a vision for a city without God. They had a vision to steal the glory of God and give it to the devil. They had a vision for a city that is thoroughly preoccupied with self-worship and self-focus. And in that case, too, we saw the consequences. You see, the problem is when we don't understand the Word of God and we don't see the hand of God and how it works, we do not understand what God is going to do in our society. But when you read the Scripture and you understand it and you know what God did in the past, you will know what God is going to do. And as we duplicate the Babylonian lifestyle and as we continue in the worship of the stars and the zodiac in our society, we will experience, and we already began to experience, the curse that they got, and that is confusion in a society that was filled with babbling idiots as we do today. Cain's city brought about the flood. And Nimrod's civilization led to a society of babbling. Today, I want to look and see how in history God overruled man's foolishness. I want to look today at how God, in his sovereign grace, in his sovereignty, he revealed himself to one of the descendants of Shem who had the blessing of God by the name of Abram. And God not only loved Abram and blessed Abram and he revealed himself to Abram, but he got him to change his name to Abraham, and he gave him a land, and he gave him a city, and that city was Jerusalem. And that city was given as a city for the honor of the name of God. You see, man's city is full of opposition to God and rejection of God. Man City is full of arrogance and pride. Man City has no room for the worship of the true God. But God makes a temporary city in order to honor his man Abraham. A temporary city, a provision for a temporary place where the name of God is going to be lifted high. A temporary provision for a city where God is worshiped and lifted up. A temporary provision for a city where people of all nationalities and all backgrounds are going to come into that city and into that temple, and they're going to see and know about the great God of heaven. God makes a temporary provision for a city called the City of Peace, Yerushalom. Why a city of peace? Well, you see, it began when Melchizedek, who is a representation of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, appears to Abraham. And he was not only the king of righteousness, but he was also the king of Salem, was the king of peace. And we first hear of Jerusalem when Abraham encountered Melchizedek. And when Abraham encountered Melchizedek, what did he do? He took 10% of his entire net worth and he gave it to the Lord. Not 10% of his income, but of his entire net worth. You talk about surrender. People say, you know, tithing belongs to the Old Testament. It's the law. Now, Abraham tithed the tenth of his entire net worth. It was 400 years before the law was given. Then Abraham, in that same city on the Mount Moriah, near Jerusalem, takes his son Isaac, and he offers him in obedience as a sacrifice to the Lord. But the Lord says, your obedient heart has already been manifested. Take your hand off the boy. And the Bible said that God provided himself a sacrifice. Do you know what that means? It means that was nearly 4,000 years later, God provided his son as a sacrifice on that same mountain in order to save us all from sin. God provided himself a sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on that hill outside of Jerusalem. But you know, it is not until we get to King David, when he rescues the city from the Jebusites, Jerusalem becomes at that point the center of true worship of the true God. In order to help us kind of discipline our minds and stay within the focus of this series of messages, I have three things that you must never forget about the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem has three characteristics. Number one, Jerusalem was a temporary city chosen by grace. Secondly, Jerusalem was a city with conditional blessing. Thirdly, Jerusalem was a foreshadow, a foretaste of what the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be like. And I can't wait to get there. Jerusalem was a temporary city chosen by God's grace. You see, David had a deep desire to honor God. Listen to what I'm going to tell you very carefully. David had a deep desire to revere and respect and honor God. David longed to be in the presence of God. That was his deepest desire. And God, in his sovereign act of grace and election, he honored that desire. He honored that desire. Now you say, does God honor desires? Listen to this. Because that applies to every one of us. Every one of us. If your desire, and I'll tell you something about your deep desire, nobody knows it except you and God. The nearest and the dearest to us may not know it. Most likely they don't. Only you and God know what the deep desire of your heart is. And if your desire is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bless you. If your desire in life is the glory of God, like King David was, God will overrule your fumbling and your stumbling in your life, as he did with David. That's the secret of David's success. People say, man, you know, David did worse than Nimrod, but he did. But you see, deep down, David had one desire, and that is to honor God. And God overruled his sin when he repented. God forgave him and restored him. You see, God's original intention for man to be in mankind, to be in a garden, the Garden of Eden, that was God's perfect plan. That was God's perfect will. But man built the city. But in an act of overruling of man's foolishness, in an act of overruling man's rebellion, in an act of overruling of man's stubbornness, God permitted David to have a city that is to be a set aside for the honor and the glory of the Lord God. You see, David delighted himself. He delighted so deeply in the presence of God. So he dedicated so many of his psalms. Read the psalms. See how much he rejoiced in the presence of God. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than live in festivities in the tent of the wicked. In fact, Psalms 120 all the way to Psalm 134, about 14 psalms or so, 120 to 134, they were known as the Psalms of the Ascent. What does that mean? You see, when they went to Jerusalem to worship, it's a hill, it's a mountain, so it's an ascent. They were walking up, and what they were doing, they were singing one of these 13, 14 psalms. That's what they were doing. They were going up to worship God on the mountain in Jerusalem, singing praises, singing one of these ascent psalms. Psalm 46, 48, 76, 84, and 87 were known as the Psalms of Zion. Now, these psalms became synonymous with the presence of God. Delight yourself in them. That's what David did. But oh, Jerusalem was only an earthly city, far from holy, inhabited by people who are far from holy. And that is why, in the history of Jerusalem, it had seen its fair share of bloodshed, of bloodshed. When Solomon first built the temple of Jerusalem, God's glory fell upon the temple. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because whenever God is honored and sought, He will show up. If God is honored in your home or in your business or in the church that you go to, whatever, wherever God is honored, He's going to show up. Wherever God is sought, He will show up. Now that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, no more temples anymore after Jesus' resurrection, that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you honor God in your life, God will show up in your life. But make no mistake about it. If the next generation would fail to see God's glory with all of their hearts and above all else, if the next generation gets sidetracked by the social gospel or the entertainment gospel or any other gospel, God is going to take off. And if God took off from Jerusalem and from the temple, surely He will take off from a church that ceased to honor Him. Jerusalem was a temporary city chosen by God's grace. Secondly, Jerusalem was a city with conditional blessing. A conditional blessing. David and Solomon offered the temple and offered Jerusalem as a sacrifice unto the Lord. That very sacrifice that Cain refused to offer. And God received that sacrifice and He accepted that sacrifice. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, just got out of Egypt and haven't gone quite to the promised land yet, God said several things. I'll tell you some of them very quickly. Very important. God said to them that it is by my mighty arm I took you supernaturally out of Egypt and I brought you to where you are right now. And it is by my supernatural arm that I'm going to take you from the wilderness into the promised land. Why? Because God always keeps His word. And He said that 400 years I made that promise to your great-great-great-grandfather Abraham and I'm going to keep my promise. Then He said, when you get into the promised land, Deuteronomy chapter 28, mark it in your Bible. He said, when you get into the promised land, I'm going to put before you two choices, a blessing and a curse. It is your choice. From that moment on, it will be your choice. The blessings of God were conditional upon their obedience. The blessings of God were conditional upon their surrender and the worship of the true God. And in the same way, when God accepted Jerusalem by grace, He accepted and blessed it conditionally. What is the condition? Listen carefully. The condition was very simple, that Jerusalem would remain as a place that continuously seeking and honoring and worshiping the true God. It's that simple. And that is why, when the inhabitants of Jerusalem began to worship false gods, I mean, in the Old Testament, it's over and over. Every prophet tells them, how can you do that? How can you do that? When they began to worship false gods, when they began to get busy with their blessings and forget the blesser, when they got entangled with other objects in life, you know what happened? The Babylonians come in and they ransack Jerusalem. Why? How can God use the pagans to punish His own, the apple of His eye? Because Israel should have known better. And the same thing has happened again and again in the city of Jerusalem, again and again. And finally, when Jerusalem rejected the Messiah, when Jerusalem rejected God in human flesh, it became the place of His crucifixion, the place of His rejection. Right at that point, earthly Jerusalem was rejected by God for good and forever. When the city of God rejected God in human flesh, the city of God became the fullness of satanic strategy. When the city of God rejected God in human flesh, it became the city of man. You want to read about that? Read the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 40, 41, 42, 43, all the way to 44. Just, I want you to feel, I was reading them this week, and I could not help but cry as I sense that deep passion of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was talking about Jerusalem. I think, Jerusalem, you did not know the time of your visitation. And if you do not know the time of your visitation, there's going to be a time when you will not be able. I will never forget to the day I die when I was ministering to a man and he has heard the gospel so many times, but he rejected it. He said, well, that's not, I go to church, but that's not the way I believe. And when he was dying, he could not get himself to believe. It was too late. He heard it so often, he heard it so many times that he hardened his heart and ended up in eternity in hell. And here Jesus was not angry. Those are not angry words. He was saying that with hot tears coming down. He's weeping hot tears over earthly Jerusalem. You can't be around me for long without understanding my passion for this country. But I believe that God is weeping over America. I believe God is weeping over many churches. The founding fathers sought to set up, they were not perfect, but they sought to set up a truly biblical model, honoring God and worshiping God and lifting up the name of Jesus. But today, in that same country, God is rejected, the Holy Spirit is quenched, and His presence is not sought anymore. You see, what happened will happen again. Jerusalem was a city, a temporary city, chosen by grace. Jerusalem was a city with conditional blessing. Finally, Jerusalem was only a foreshadow of the heavenly Jerusalem. A foreshadow, a foretaste. When Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman, most of you remember the story. When He met the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, right there at the well of Jacob, He said to her several things. He said to her that the day is coming, the hour is coming, when those who worship My Father, the true worshipers, not the churchgoers, not the religious people, but the true worshipers shall worship My Father in truth and spirit. And then He went on to say to her that the hour is coming when the true worshipers, not the religious people, not the denominations, not the churchgoers, but the true worshipers will worship My Father, not in Jerusalem, nor in this mountain, but they will worship Him in truth and in spirit. You see, earthly Jerusalem was merely a foretaste, a foreshadow of the heavenly Jerusalem, which we're going to see how it's described in the scripture in a couple of weeks' time. Earthly Jerusalem was merely a dim representation of what it means for God to indwell the praises of His people. Earthly Jerusalem was but a sketch, a tiny model of what can happen when the glory of God is truly revealed. Earthly Jerusalem was a mere sample of what would be like to experience the strength of God and the power of God all of the time. In fact, it is the prophet Ezekiel that looks with the eyes of faith to the heavenly Jerusalem, and he says that there we will truly understand what it means to say, Yahweh Shammah. God is there. The Lord is there. Only then will we understand that. The Bible tells us that in Jesus, those who follow Him, those who obey Him as Lord and Savior, those who received Him will begin to comprehend what it means to call Him Emmanuel, God with us, His Holy Spirit indwelling us, and our spirit connects with His Holy Spirit when we worship individually, when we worship corporately. But that's only temporary. We don't do that all the time. Why? Because here on this earth, we tend to run away from God. Here on this earth, we tend to get busy celebrating His birth, forgetting Him. That in this busy world, we tend to ignore His voice. We tend to be persuaded by voices of this world system. But in the New Jerusalem, we will have an uninterrupted worship, because God is going to be there all the time. You can tell I'm getting excited. I'm getting ready. There's not going to be a television or the tabloid newspapers or magazines to divert our attention. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no one to whisper in our ears doubt and fear and anxiety, because God's righteousness will permeate the place. In the old Jerusalem, God showed up when His people lifted His name high. But in the new Jerusalem, He will be there because His name will be lifted high all of the time. In the old Jerusalem, His blessing was conditional. But in the new Jerusalem, we will receive and be revealed His unconditional blessings. In the old Jerusalem, God's presence was sporadic at best. But in the new Jerusalem, God is going to be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 30 days in the month, 365 days in the year. In the old Jerusalem, God's people did not often turn up to worship because they didn't feel like it, because they just had some other things in mind. But in the new Jerusalem, true believers will worship Him forever. In the old Jerusalem, people serve God occasionally when they're not inconvenient. But in the new Jerusalem, those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will serve Him all of the time. In the old Jerusalem, even His own people forsook Him and ignored Him and got busy with other things. But in the new Jerusalem, they can't. In the old Jerusalem, people's hearts sought after worldly pleasures. But in the new Jerusalem, His true followers will delight themselves in Him all of the time. Are you going to be there? If your answer is other than, yes, sir, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'll be there, chances are you're not going to be there. But today, you can make that decision and you can be sure you're going to be there. Not based on your work, but based on the blood shed on Calvary. Shall we pray? There may be a person here who says, well, I always thought that if I'm a decent person, I've done my best, I will get to heaven. That's not what the Bible said. That only those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ will make it to heaven. If that is you, you can make that decision right now. You can say, Lord, forgive me for the times of ignorance. Now I know the truth. And those of us who know the Lord, who have known the Lord for many years, have got so entangled with the city, man's city, and we have forgotten about the heavenly city. We paid so little attention to it. We got our lives all entangled in this. What Peter, the Apostle Peter says, literally is going to melt away. All these big things that we think they're important, from the New York Stock Exchange to all the financial markets of the world, to all the real estate, to all the things we think are important, they're going to melt away in the last day. All of what we meant to be our focus means nothing to God. Would you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for getting entangled with the city of man, forgetting to look forward to the garden city of God. Oh, Father, you're such a gracious God that you overrule our foolishness and our stubbornness. But woe to us, Lord, if we take that for granted and we presume upon your goodness, Lord. Father, I lift up every person here who decides for the first time to surrender to you and understand that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that they'll make it to heaven. I pray for every person who have decided today not to get entangled in the city of man that makes us forget what's all about and focus on the city of God. Father, prepare our hearts and the hearts of your people to look forward to that great day. Not to be ashamed when you appear, Lord Jesus. For we pray that in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.